chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I was thinking when Mary Jane and Donna were singing, you know, they always, like when you're, a company's trying to get a contract with you or something, they always say, how many years of experience their management team, you know, we've got 500 years of experience. And I thought, there's about 150 years of experience up there in singing. So
Donna didn't start at the same time Mary Jane did.
They should be really good. That's like a lot of experience singing. Then Galen pointed it out how, you know, how long they've been singing together. So
yeah, but see, I didn't ask them how long. So there's a way that you.
And if we had all four sisters here, then you'd have like 300 years of experience singing. You know, so when you add Rhonda in. Yeah. What can you say? And then I was thinking that row right there, all 1, 2, 3, 4, there's like 300 years of experience too.
Mrs. Markley's just sitting there minding her own business. What are you picking on her for?
She's in the row. It's like that's the row for all the.
Are you going to preach? You're on the recorder here.
That's right. There you go. So shut up, right? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. We want to talk a little bit this morning about a foundation to build on. And we, at least once a year or a couple times a year, we go back and look at the four basic pillars of the faith that we build, the foundation that we build on here at Grace Alive Church. And all that we teach and all that we understand and all that we talk about boils down to four basic areas and four basic truths. And it's good for us to always keep those in mind. So we do remind ourselves of them. Like I said, at least once a year we go through this just to remind ourselves of the mission and the vision and the purpose and the foundation that we have here at Grace Alive. Today we're going to base it on 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks about that foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then you build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or you build wood, hay, and stubble. And every man's work shall declare it. The day shall declare it. It'll be manifest. If you build gold, silver, and precious stones, it will survive the fire of judgment. If not, it'll be burned up. You will be saved, but your works are burned up yet so as by fire. So we're going to talk about that foundation, talk about those four areas of truth. Does anybody remember them? Does anybody remember the four pillars of truth? He was half right. A gospel you can believe. Gospel you can believe, that's one of them. A Bible you can trust, a book you can trust, that's the second one.
A life you can live.
Study you can, that's no fair, you just heard it at Glasgow. Study you can understand. Yeah, that's the four things. Now we're going to do them in, you know, not necessarily the order that you all remembered them. We're going to start with a book you can trust, a gospel you can believe, study you can understand, and a life you can live. And between everybody, we did get the four, so that's pretty good. You know, that's where things are looking up. All right, a book you can trust. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. One of the first issues, when you're going to begin to build on a foundation, of course, you need a solid foundation. And one of the first things that you need to come to grips with in understanding building on this foundation is that when you're looking for a foundation to build on, you need to go outside of yourself. The book of Jeremiah chapter 17 says this, Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9, Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That verse tells you something. That verse tells you that you can't trust yourself. You can't trust your own heart. You can't trust your own perception of things. You certainly can't trust your own emotions, because you know if you're going to trust your emotions, if you're always going to view things by the way you feel, then you know it'll just be a terrible life. One day you'll be up, one day you'll be down. Emotions can change from day to day, hour to hour, even minute to minute. And that all goes in with this idea that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Turn to the book of Psalms for a minute. Back to the book of Psalms, chapter 116. The 116th Psalm and verse number 11. Psalm 116 at verse 11. I said in my haste, all men are what?
Liars.
All men are liars. And men are such liars, in fact, that we will lie to ourselves. We aren't always honest with ourselves. We don't always evaluate things even just internally in the way that they should. All men are liars. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. Paul is going to pick up on that idea in Romans chapter 3 and repeat it as he's talking about God's word. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. So if you're going to begin to build on a foundation, the first step is to find a foundation, to find a basis in truth, a basis of information that is outside of yourself. Because you can't trust yourself, you can't trust your own predispositions, you can't trust your own view of things, you can't trust your own emotion about things, you will lie to yourself. So there needs to be some source outside of you that you can go to. Back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 25. What is that source? Well, Isaiah chapter 25, there's a statement made about God here in Isaiah 25, and this statement tells us where to go to find truth, to find proper information. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. And of course, the Lord there is all capital letters, so it's Jehovah. Jehovah God we're talking about here. Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Thy counsels of old, God's counsels, are faithfulness and truth. So there is a being that is trustworthy, that can be believed, that when he speaks, it's always true, and you always need to listen to what he says. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul is going to talk about that truth, that God of truth. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God hath revealed them. So the things that God knows, the truth that he understands, has been revealed. So God is a God of truth. He will not lie to you. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He will always speak truth, and he will always do what he says he will do. Which is in contrast to man, who is always a liar and oftentimes does not do what he said he'll do. God does. He speaks that truth. He reveals unto us by his Spirit those things of truth that he knows and understands. He reveals his faithfulness. And finally, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 8, Isaiah 30 and verse 8, this God that Isaiah reveals in verse 25 that is faithful and true, his counsels of old are faithfulness and truth, In Isaiah chapter 30, God says this to Isaiah, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." Write it in a table, note it in a book. So the truth of God is not just something that he keeps to himself. It's not just something that he reveals to an individual in their ears, but it's something that he writes down in a book. And if you get 2 Timothy chapter 3, and these passages, you know, these are passages that hopefully you know, that are already in your frame of reference, and they're good. You know, we're just looking at one or two for each of these points. So if somebody says to you, what is it you believe? Well, here it is. Here's four simple points, a few verses for each point to demonstrate here's the basis of all that we believe and understand. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So this truth of God is written down. Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Write it in a table, note it in a book. And that produces that first thing that we talk about, a book you can trust. And the first thing you need to come to grips with is, if you're going to have a firm foundation, there needs to be a source of truth outside of you. Now, for us, you know, and we're not going to go into all the detail this morning of why we believe it's the King James Bible. For English-speaking people, it's the King James Bible. But before you even get to that point, you have to be willing to acknowledge there is going to be a source of truth. There is going to be some book that every time it speaks, it's right. And every time I disagree with it, I'm wrong. And it's not based on how I feel that day, how righteous I feel, or how unrighteous I feel, or how generous I feel, or how rotten I feel. This book never changes. It is true. It is unchanging. It is immutable. Can't be changed. Can't be affected in any way by the whims of history or human beings or whatever. Now, whatever that book is going to be for you, if it's going to be, you know, I'll date myself, the Sears and Roebuck catalog. I guess they don't even have one of those anymore. If it's going to be the Betty Crocker cookbook, do they still have those? Is Betty still around? I don't know. You know, it's terrible to be so old, isn't it, Diane? It's just there, isn't it? Whatever it is that is your objective standard. But there needs to be a standard that you're not allowed to change. You know, that's why we make such a big deal about don't change any words in your English Bible, in the King James Bible. Because if you can change a word, if you can say, well, you know, this really ought to be that, and it really should be translated this way, and if it was translated this way, then it would mean that, then you've become the authority over that book. And you need a book. And if it's not the King James Bible for you, it needs to be something. There needs to be some objective source of truth outside of you, outside of your prejudices, and outside of your emotions, and outside of your predisposition to whatever it is that you're predisposed to. There needs to be something that's not affected by all that. And as soon as you start changing whatever that book is, you know, Your book is the Betty Crocker cookbook, and it's got all those recipes, and as soon as you say, well, I think there should only be 2 teaspoons of this instead of 3 teaspoons of that, then you've become the authority, and it's no longer Betty Crocker. So you need to have a book that every time it speaks, it's right, and every time you disagree with it, you're wrong. Otherwise, you can't build a good foundation, because it'll always be subject to your whims and to how you're feeling that day, and to the latest thing that, you know, you just came up with that's some earth-shattering news to you. There needs to be an eternal book upon which you base your faith. For us, it's the King James Bible, the God's Word for English-speaking people, a book you can trust, and that we don't seek to change, We just seek to understand it. Now, once you have that, so there's a source of truth outside of you. Now, what does that source of truth say about mankind, about your destiny, about where you came from, about where you're going, about how you can have eternal life, all of that? That's where you come to a gospel you can believe. And what it boils down to, go back to the book of Joshua for a minute. Joshua chapter 24. All through the Bible, we'll just look at a couple of the famous ones here. But all through the Bible, in essence, people are being asked to make a choice. Joshua 24, verse 14, Joshua says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord, Jehovah, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, serve ye the Lord." Joshua 24, 15 now. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the basic decision there is Jehovah or the gods of the Egyptians and the gods of the Amorites and the gods that you served on the other side of the flood. What gods are you going to serve? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. I like this one in 1 Kings because it really just nails it right down. It's Elijah, and he says this in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verse 21. This is the big confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah says this, chapter 18, verse 21 of 1 Kings. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord," and again that's Jehovah, "if Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word." It is human nature to halt between two opinions and to not say, this is it. Especially in today's environment, you know. Very few black and whites, lots of shades of gray. The Bible's not that way. Elijah says, now look, here's the deal. Jehovah claims to be God. Baal claims to be God. Okay. If you think Jehovah is God, then worship him. If you think Baal is God, then worship him. But decide. It's not that hard. How long halt ye between two opinions? And you notice it's telling, and the people answered him not a word. They're still not going to decide. Now, when it comes to salvation, to your nature and your destiny, there really are only two options. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. And in Romans, Paul is going to lay out the two options. And all religion in the world and all teaching in the world and all preaching in the world, no matter how much you flower it up, is going to boil down to these two options, these two choices, or this choice between these two options. Here's the choice. Romans chapter 2, verse, start of verse 5. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." God will render to every man according to his deeds. Verse 7. "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." Now Paul says, God will render to every man according to his deeds. So if you, by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give you eternal life. But if you are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, he will give you indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. And there's no respect of persons. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, black or white, rich or poor, bond or free, male or female. This is the standard. He will render to every man according to his deeds. So that's one choice. I can say, I think that I can, by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality and earn eternal life. I think I can do that. Now, in chapter 4, Paul gives you the other option. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now the other choice is, I cannot work. I cannot seek for glory, by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality and try to earn eternal life. I mean, that's an option. And Paul says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That is, to him that worketh, you're going to get exactly what you've earned. God will pay the debt. Whatever you've earned, he will give you. If you have, by patient continuance and well-doing, sought for glory and eternal and honor and immortality, he will give you eternal life. If you have been contentious and not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, he will give you indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. You will, chapter 4, verse 4, not have the reward of grace, but of debt. You will get what you deserve. Or, you can work not, but believe on him that justifies the ungodly, and your faith will be counted for righteousness. Now, those are the options. And every belief system in the world boils down to one of those two options. Islam, Judaism, even some fundamental Christianity takes the first choice. I think I can be good enough that I can earn eternal life. True Christianity, what we believe and understand, takes the second option. You know, I'm not going to risk it and try to be good enough to earn eternal life. I instead am going to believe on him that justifieth the ungodly and be justified by faith. That's the one I choose. And those are really the only two choices. You know, we flower it up a lot, and religion flowers it up a lot and tries to, you know, make it complicated. That's the only two choices. You are either going to lay your good works before God and hope that he accepts them, or you're going to lay your faith in Christ before God and hope that he accepts that. That's it. You have no other, there's no in between, there's no gray area, there's no black and white, there's no, well, I'll do as good as I can and then hope that God does the rest and all that kind of thing. Now, just to help you with your decision, Paul already tells you what God thinks about your works. In chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So he kind of tells you what choice you should make, doesn't he? He kind of says, you know, God has really already looked at the works of men, and he's already decided that there is none who by patient continuance and well-doing seeks for glory and honor and immortality, and therefore earns eternal life. There is none that way. Now, you can still choose it if you want. You can still try, but Paul's recommendation is to choose Christ, to choose faith. It's a gospel you can believe. Religion presents a gospel that you can do. I can do this. I can do this other thing. I can do this other thing. I can keep the law. I can, you know, and it doesn't matter if it's the Jewish law or the Islamic law or the fundamentalist Christian law. It's still keeping law. And I'm going to do something to gain God's favor. A gospel you can believe is just that. You need a message that all you have to do is believe. Because that's all you can do. Without faith, it is impossible to believe God. Anybody that comes to you with a message that says, here's what you have to do. 8 simple steps, 12 simple steps, 3 simple steps, 4 simple steps. 8 keys to happiness, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Believe. You need a gospel. All I have to do is believe and trust what Christ did. That's what you need. And that's what we're built upon, that gospel that you can believe. The choice is yours. You can choose Romans 2. You can choose Romans 4. But be mindful what Paul says in Romans 3 about that first choice. It's not going to get you anywhere. So you need a gospel that all you need to do is believe, because there's none righteous, no, not one. Once you believe, okay, so I've got a book. That book, which is the absolute source of truth, gives me 2 choices. I got to make one of those choices. I got to either try to do it myself, or I'm going to trust the work of Christ. So I'm going to decide, I'm going to take Paul's advice, I'm going to trust the work of Christ. Now, how do I understand everything else? How do I know what God's word has to say? Look in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. This is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he asks a question here. Acts chapter 8, don't want to read the whole thing. Go to verse 30. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip, in verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And that question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" That's important. Because God wants us to understand. He didn't just give us this book, and there are all kinds of plans. Read through the Bible in a year, read through the Bible in 2 years, 5 years, 6 months, whatever. And reading through the Bible is not a bad thing. Understand that. You read the Bible every day, read as much as you want every day, it's good. But always ask that question, do I understand what I'm reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "How can I, except some man should guide me? I need some understanding here. I need some teaching." And if you go back to the book of Nehemiah, we go here often, but it is the passage that defines for us what we do and why we do it. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Nehemiah 8, 8. "So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." They read in the book, in the law of God distinctly. So do you have to read? Yeah, you got to read. And you got to read distinctly. Every word is important. And the ending of every word is important. The beginning, the little words are important. Does it say in or to? Does it say faith of Christ or faith in Christ? All that's important. So you have to read distinctly. And then you have to understand this. They gave the sense. Now, we would call that the context. What's the sense in which this is written? What's the context of it? To whom is it written? What time was it written? What were the circumstances under which it was written? All of that is important in understanding the sense and in giving you an understanding. If you just flip your Bible open and I put down my finger, and this is the writing that was written, many, many tekeluparson, That was edifying, wasn't it? What does that mean? Well, I don't know what was going on. You know, now that's one that maybe some of you know what was going on, but a lot of times you don't. You know, and the old joke is the guy says, "Lord, I want you to teach me." So he flips the Bible open, he puts his finger down, and it says Judas went out and hung himself. And he says, "That's not so good." And then he flips again and puts his finger down, and the verse says, "Go and do thou likewise." Is that how you study? Does that give you the sense of what's going on? Do you even know why Judas went out and hung himself? Do you have a sense of, do you know what you're supposed to go and do likewise? See, they read distinctly, so understand every word and understand the sense. That is, understand the context and understand the meaning. Now, we understand, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm sure you all assumed we were going to go to this passage before we got out of this study part. This is the verse where Paul actually instructs us to do what the book of Nehemiah says. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. And study has the idea, more than just read, that's the reading and understand the sense, the context, and understand what you're reading. That's why you study. So you can read a chemistry book. I could stand up here and read a chemistry book, and I have no understanding. I'd have to study it to have understanding. You can read the Bible, but you have to study it to have understanding. Comparing scripture with scripture, verse with verse, the sense, the context. And as you study, of course, the big issue, rightly dividing the word of truth. Who, to whom is it written? What are the circumstances? What dispensation? Is it written to Israel? Is it written to the body of Christ? Is it written, you know, is Jesus Christ speaking to the multitude? Is he speaking to his apostles? Is he speaking to the unbelieving leaders of the nation? It all matters. It all makes a difference. You know, and it amazes me that if you listen to literary people, they talk about a book, you know, the latest book that some man wrote, and they'll talk all about, well, you know, how he describes this character and develops this character. What do you think this character is feeling when this happens? And what is the writer trying to say to us with this? And yet they think that the Bible, well, if I just read a couple verses each day, I'll certainly get it, won't I? But a book that man wrote, they'll spend their whole life trying to dissect it and figure out. But the Bible, I should be able to just pick it up and read it like a newspaper and I'll understand exactly what's going on. And that's not the way God intended it to be. It's not the way it is. But you need to study it so you have understanding. If you don't go out understanding something that you didn't understand when you came in, then what's the point? You need to study for study you can understand. Not study that leaves you confused, leaves you wondering, but that gives you understanding. And finally, once you understand how to study God's Word and get the real meaning, get the sense, get the context of what that is, it needs to end up with a life you can live. Whatever your belief system is, whatever your understanding about anything is, if it doesn't tell you how to live your life, what's the point? Again, what's the point? If you don't go out of here knowing how to live your life outside of the confines of these four walls and all these nice, wonderful, friendly people that are in here, what good is it going to do you? It has to tell you how to live your life. And most systems don't do that. Go back, go to the book of Ezekiel for a minute. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Listen, and this is what the law works. The law works this. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall" what? die. That apply to anybody in here? Anybody in here ever sinned? So, who said no? See what 55 years with Jane will do to you? Makes you delusional. So, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So, what? What'd you say? Oh, you knew you'd get the blame. That's right. That's right. That's true. Yeah, you're to blame for Gordon's sin, so what can you do? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The woman you gave to be with me. So, we have a problem. You know, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what man does, so we got to control that sin thing. So what does mankind do to try to control sin? Well, if I make a law, isn't that the way human government works? How does human government try to control sin? We make a law. We don't want people killing other people. So we make a law that murder is against the law. You can't murder somebody. But if you're... Does that really stop people from murdering people? To make a law? No, it doesn't. And we even punish people, sometimes, that murder other people. Sometimes we kill people that kill other people. Does that stop people from killing other people? No. A law will not stop somebody from doing what the law prohibits. And even the penalty that the law brings will not stop somebody from doing that thing that the law prohibits. All it does is work death. Go to the book of Romans. Paul describes it. Romans chapter 6. And Paul will describe that the law brings death. Romans chapter 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? See, the law is, it will only work death. In chapter 7 verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. As long as you live. Just a couple weeks ago, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Says, if there was a perfect sacrifice, if the comers thereunto could be made perfect to those sacrifices of the law, then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the comers thereto would have no more conscience of sins. But in those things there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And no matter what law, Jewish law, Islamic law, fundamentalist Christian law, no matter what law you're trying to live under, it will only work death in you. Because the law will not solve the problem of sin. Do the laws against murder solve the problem of murder? No. The law against... Here, Galen. Do the laws against speeding solve the problem of speeding?
No.
They don't solve the problem, do they?
Talk about yourself.
No. You're the one that's...
I apologize. Yeah.
The laws against a thing don't solve the problem of the thing. And even... Have you ever gotten a ticket, Galen?
Very few.
And did the penalty cause you to stop speeding?
No.
No. So even the penalty doesn't cause the sin to stop. It only works death. It only points out every time that you're still guilty, you're still guilty, you're still a sinner. And that's not what you need. I mean, do you need somebody else telling you you're a sinner? Is that, that's what religion is. Religion is just somebody else telling you how, you know, as if it wasn't enough to have a wife, now you have to have religion to tell you how bad you are. Every day, day after day. Month after month, week year after year, how bad you are. That ain't living, is it? That ain't living. You need a life you can live. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We use this verse quite often. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. So see, if you're in Christ, if you've believed that gospel, then you aren't living anymore because you've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I do live. Well, what's this double talk, Paul? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What's that? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that you can live is the life of Christ. You need a life you can live. Your life, you can never live your life because your life will always face the condemnation of sin and death. Until you accept the fact, you know, I just need to let my life die. I need to be crucified with Christ. And when I, by faith, believe the gospel, I was crucified with him. And I need to just let it go. And let his life live through me. And that takes you right back to where do you find the life of Christ? What's the objective standard of what the life of Christ is? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Where do you find the life of Christ? Right here. In that objective standard. So it goes back to that. Those four things, a book you can trust, a gospel you can believe, study you can understand, and a life you can live, which is found back in that book you can trust. That gives you the foundation to build on. Everything else we teach starts with that. If you don't have that, if those four things are not in place, somewhere along the line, everything's going to tip and fall. So, to build that foundation, find a book you can trust. Whatever that is for you. For us, it's the King James Bible, God's Word for English-speaking people. Find that book. Make your decision. Are you going to present your works to God or Christ's works to God? Do you want a gospel you can work or a gospel you can believe? How do I understand God's word? You've got to have a system to look at that book, because if you just start picking out verses and flipping pages and putting down your finger, you're going to be a mess. There's got to be a way to understand. Whatever your book is, you need to understand it. And finally, whatever you're going to believe has to give you a way in the end to live your life. What that book tells you is, don't live your life. Live the life of Christ through you, in your body of flesh, but his life. That's the life you can live. Yours needs to be crucified. Live his life. A book you can trust, a gospel you can believe, study you can understand, and a life you can live. Let's bow down in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you that we have that firm foundation to build on. And we pray that as we do, that we will build gold, silver, precious stones, and not wood, hay, and stubble. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.